thank you for being here in the rain. I love the rain too, but I love the rain inside. And sometimes, like when it's raining and I have to go outside to be inside again, I just don't do it. So I thank y'all making the journey over here in the rain. And it is, once we get in here, it is kind of cozy. And if you need to go get some more coffee back there, I think there's probably some more back there to keep you warm. This morning we are looking at wisdom in speech, and we're going to particularly look at it from the letter of James, when he instructs us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's probably a saying you've heard before, right? You may not even known that was in the Bible. You thought it might have thought it was Poor Richard's Almanac or something, but it's in the Bible, and it's very important. I think what makes it particularly important is in the letter to James, knowing and understanding the context, the person who wrote it, the time they wrote it, I think makes it even more keen to us and why it applies to us as Christians for all time. So let's talk a little bit about this epistle of James, a letter of James. Who wrote it? Well, James wrote it. Well, which James? There's several James that are in the New Testament that we know about around that time. We know that there were two disciples, in fact, that were named James. There was, they call him James the Lesser and James the Greater. One was John's brother, James and John were the sons of Zebedee. And then there was another guy who was the son of Alphaeus. And that's about all we know about him. He was the son of Alphaeus. They call him James the Lesser. It probably wasn't one of those two, mainly because we don't know much about James the Lesser, but James, son of Zebedee, we know that he was martyred pretty early on. And so just with the timing of the letter, we don't think it's him. Our scholars don't. I throw myself into that crowd, but, just because they wrote it somewhere. But anyway, James, the brother of Jesus is also another possibility. Did you guys know that Jesus had a brother? He did. He had brothers and sisters, and he had a brother named James. And there is actually a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus to James. And so there's a possibility, and there's a strong belief that the person who constructed this letter was James, the brother of Jesus. But we don't know that for sure because he never says that. In fact, all he says is James, a servant of the Lord, as he begins the letter. Is it show that? Yeah. James, a servant of the Lord, and he writes it to the 12 tribes. And so one thing that we have been able to determine from manuscripts and that sort of thing is this letter, and this is why it's significant, was one of the first letters, one of the first things that were written in the Christian community of the New Testament. His Christianity grew out of it was a movement within Judaism. This letter was very early on. Some people dating it as early as 38 A.D., probably in the early 40s. But Jesus had only been away for a few years. It was right after the big Jesus event. And so this was very early on. And probably what this was, just because of the manuscript evidences that we have for it and how many of them we have, it probably was a early sermon that got copied down over and over and then distributed among the community for lots of people to read. So think about David Platt or Louis Giglio sermon that, hey, you got to download this MP3 or take this CD. People are passing that around. That happens here. It happened back then too, and this was early on. This letter sometimes gets put up over and against Paul's letters, which were also pretty early, the Gospels being the last thing that was written. Because Paul was very big on faith, and this in James says that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And so people will say that these are doctrinally opposing each other or whatever. I don't think so. I think if you do a close reading, you'll find that it's not faith by works, but it's faith that works. And when James wrote this, he really wasn't trying to address doctrine or theology or anything like that as much as he was talking about Christian behavior. And so he is giving this word to the Christian community of the time about how they should live and act and treat one another. And it starts off, there's a tremendous persecution going on at this time. And so he starts off by talking about, count it all joy when you go through trials, when you go through, you know, struggles, because the testing of your faith is going to prove endurance. And he talks about, you know, going through temptations as well. But then he gets right down to brass tacks when he starts talking about how to take care of our speech, how to take care of our tongue. What we say is so important. And so I'm going to actually read you a little bit more of that than what I'm going to put up. Let me read 19 through 27. James 1, 19 through 27. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word that has been planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." So he says, don't listen, merely listen to the word, do what it says. Okay, so what word are they talking about? Because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. They're talking about the Torah, but there's also this part of the living word that they have so much respect for. The Holy Spirit is it cast and it spoke through people that became the word of God as well. So that's why he's saying, you know, listen and do what it says. Then he says, those who consider themselves religious, or I would say spiritual, but they use the word religious, and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. It's sort of a sign of peace, of shalom, was to the orphans and the widows, do they feel safe in your community? You know, that was the kind of community they're trying to build there, this kind of community. And the key to it is starting off by keeping your tongue, keeping your mouth, knowing, having good, wise, godly speech. And it was true back then, and it is true today. Sometimes when we look at what we're going to do to try to transform and change the world and change ourselves, and we get so all hung up, and we've got to go out and do this particular act or do this mission or take this Bible study and get all this knowledge. And James says repeatedly in several places, you know, it starts by keeping your tongue under control and understanding that. So I want to look quickly through the first part of that, the quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger part. And so he said, first of all, says be quick to listen, quick to listen. You know, now, being quick to listen is not decidedly a contemporary thing to do, right? We are not quick to listen. We are quick to tune out. We are quick to be looking at our cell phone or watching TV or being in another zone or being distracted by so many things. And the word reminds us to be quick to listen, to qualify as that. There's a book I read one time by this guy, Chuck Swindoll. Ever heard of him? Anyway, he wrote this book called Stress Fractures. And he talks about early on in his ministry that he was out doing a lot of speaking, and you know, every night he was out, then he would go with him, he would be with his family, and he was worn out. And so he had been being particularly impatient and short with his family, although maybe he had had this blind spot. And so one night his daughter came up to him and said to him, "Daddy, I've got to tell you something, but I'll do it really fast, I promise." And he said he felt convicted that he realized in that moment that he had not been being patient with his family. He hadn't been quick to hear with his family. And so he said to her, he said, honey, come here. You know, look, you know, I want you to tell me, and you don't have to tell me really fast. Say it slowly. And she said, okay, Daddy, I will, But then you listen slowly. You listen slowly. And I just think about in my own life when I've done that to my family. And when I was thinking about this, it convicted me because sometimes my wife will be telling me something about her day. None of you other husbands or spouses do this, do you? Where she'll be telling me about her day, and I'm going like, can we speed it up a little bit? Can we just have the bullet points? You know, that's so cruel. That's so wrong. That's so not righteous to do that. We got to be quick to listen. Because, you see, listening to someone is a form of love. You know, we're supposed to love others the way that we would want to be loved. We should treat others the way that we wanted to be treated. And so by listening to someone, by taking the time to listen, it's an act of love. It shows that we care. Listening shows that we respect somebody for their opinions. You know, one of my pet peeves, and I'm sure that I do this as well. I mean, when there's a finger pointing out, there's two fingers pointing back at me. I know in a lot of this, and I'm trying to get better myself. But have you ever been having a conversation with somebody, and you just know as you're talking to them that they're not listening to you, that they are thinking about what they're going to say next? Did that ever happen to you? I can't be the only one. You know? They are forming what they're going to say, particularly if you're in a deep discussion about something or something argumentative going on. They are not even listening to you. They are already deciding what they're going to say in response. And when we take the time to listen, we say that we show that we're respecting and loving and caring for the other person and their insights as well. Next it says to be slow to speak. Slow to speak. There's a old saying that says, blessed is the man who, having nothing to say, abstains from giving worldly evidence of that fact. You know, you've had a quote from an English author, but it reminds me also of this quote from the Bible, the book of Proverbs, which says, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even tempered. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. I've heard to say, you know, better to be quiet and let people think you're a fool than to open your mouth and erase all doubt for that. But there is something about being methodical and thought out before we respond, particularly in more important things, particularly in more contentious things, particularly in the heavier things of life. I have the gift of gab. I talk a lot. As I say on these kinds of sermons, I'm under so much conviction. But sometimes someone will ask me my opinion of something, and it may be in one of those categories I just mentioned. And I may just, like, without even thinking, just like, hell, this stuff come out of my mouth, you know. And those are words that you can't get back. Those are opinions you can't. And it forms things, and it forms people, and it hurts people, but it also might confuse people. And sometimes with just my not taking the time to think before I speak and being so impulsive, you know, I may end up saying things that I regret later that I wish that I could take back. You know, sometimes in my sarcasm, I wish that I could take them back. You know, as I think about this particular verse that's up here, you know, I look at that. Using words with restraint. What does it mean to use words with restraint? It means that sometimes we might really want to say something, but it's better in this case to be restrained. When we're following the Spirit, to not say something that we might have been apt to. Which leads right into this third part of slow to anger. Being slow to anger. You know, I tried to count to 10 this time, but only got to 3. But there are things that we can do. And I think if we get the first two in line to be about listening and being slow to speak, that it helps us with anger. Right now in our culture, more than ever, it seems to be the thing to do to prove that you're a leader or prove that you are a winner is to be combative and come right back at somebody with, and sometimes doing that with anger. And to me, that is certainly not being diplomatic. And I don't think it's being Christ-like as well. You know, here's an old saying that my dad taught me, but I really like. Not all battles are worth fighting, not all arguments are worth pursuing, and not all points are worth voicing. Is that true or what? I found that to be true in my life. After the first service, Steve had heard this, Steve Hester, and he gave me this quote about, you know, a bulldog can win a fight with a skunk, but it might not be worth it, right? And sometimes as Christians, we need to choose God's greater purposes rather than settling for small and often harmful and bitter victories. Sometimes we'll get off in anger, a zinger, that might bring a short-term gain. It's going like, boy, I won that one. But long-term pain because it's injured and it's hurt that relationship and it's set that person up, that they it's going to be hard to build that bridge back over to get to that because you've hurt them, you've embarrassed them, or you know, you've had to win. Sometimes it's not worth winning. Sometimes it's worth losing so that you can win later and win in love and win the relationship over. James 1, later down in the verse, it says that part about those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves and the religion is worthless. Later in the book, it compares the tongue to like the rudder on a ship or like the bit in the mouth of a horse that can turn it around. So even though it's a small thing, the tongue can do great damage. It talks about the tongue being a fire that, you know, you can set ablaze. And how we know that and how that often happens in words spoken in anger that we can't get back, that, you know, we can't undo. We need to be also quick to ask forgiveness. But how much better would it be if we had never said it in the first place? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You know, we're all about trying to change the world. We're all about trying to bring God's kingdom to earth. And sometimes we look at these really huge macro ways which we're going to do that. And too often we underestimate the power of a touch, the power of a smile, a listening ear, an honest compliment, the smallest act of caring, and the power that it has to transform and change. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let me pray. Oh God, I thank you for our church, for our community of believers that gather here for worship and for ministry. And I pray, oh God, that you would help us grow in this, that you help us to grow in wisdom of speech and the words that we say, oh God. We repent and confess the times that we don't, but we pray that we will be known for people that have control of their speech and their tongues and say things that bring love and healing into the world and not things that cause division and pain. Oh God, help us to speak the truth, but oh God, to speak the truth in love. We thank you for those things that have been spoken to us in love, the truth that's been spoken to us in love in such a way that we've been able to hear it and be able to respond to it and how it's changed and transformed us, oh God. Give us the blessing of being able to do that for others. We thank you and pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.